Elizabeth Elliot says, "It takes a steadfast heart to allow the Lord to let His will be done in us. But I want that kind of heart. I want His will with all my heart." Elizabeth adds, "I say it to Him over and over. Lord, do anything you want with me, at any cost. Work your will in me." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Music of His Promises, Listening to God with Love, Trust, and Obedience. As you seek a closer walk with Jesus Christ, thank you for joining us for another challenge from Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again today about the cost of obedience. Not very long ago, I was misunderstood and criticized about something. And I can hear somebody out there saying, "So what else is new? Is there anyone listening who doesn't know what it's like to be misunderstood and criticized?" I wouldn't call it persecution, but sometimes we feel as though we are being falsely persecuted. And the Lord brought to my mind one of the less known verses of the hymn Beneath the Cross of Jesus. It says, "O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet." And I thought of the cross as being that safe and happy shelter into which I could flee from the misguided judgments and criticisms, and it happened to be, in this case, of close friends. And I wrote this down on a little slip of paper just for my own edification, and as a little prayer, I said, "Lord, I lay at the foot of the cross my care for my reputation," because the particular kind of criticism put my reputation on the line. "I lay at the foot of the cross the impressions that I make, my desire to be vindicated, my longing for justice, my disquiet at having to go through the next whole weekend without any vindication, my hurt, my impatience, wanting a solution for this thing right now." Well, back to Amy Carmichael. We've been talking about Amy Carmichael, an Irish missionary to India. Amy Carmichael suffered criticism, even from fellow missionaries, and she suffered real persecution from some of those whom she was trying to reach. But it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And you remember Jesus' parable of the sower in Matthew 13. He speaks of the seed that is sown on rocky ground. It stands for the man who, on hearing the word, accepts it at once with joy. But as it strikes no root in him, he has no staying power. And when there is trouble or persecution on account of the word, he falls away at once. Do we know people like that? Most of us do, I think, who accept the word of God instantly with joy. But because it doesn't strike root, it has no staying power. There's such a lack of perseverance and courage and staying power and stick-to-itiveness nowadays, it seems, in people's character, do you think? "And when there is trouble or persecution," Jesus said, "on account of the word, he falls away at once." If anything doesn't work out just exactly the way we'd like them to work out, sometimes we're tempted to say, "Forget it." Especially if we're working in a way that we think is serving the Lord, and nobody appreciates us, nobody thanks us. We're not really suffering the kind of persecution that many Christians in many parts of the world are suffering. Political persecution, imprisonment, limitations on Christian gatherings, many things like that we know virtually nothing about in our country. But in India, when Amy Carmichael first went out there at the end of the 19th century and the early part of the 20th century, there were some things that no one had ever written about certainly no missionary had ever reported. And Amy began writing a book called Things As They Are. She was a woman of scrupulous honesty. She absolutely refused to sweeten the pill or paint a rosy picture where the picture was really black. And she set forth as fully, as straightly, and without varnish as she possibly could the actual condition of things as they were in India at that time. Not only the successes, but also the reverses. Not only the beautiful side, but also the dark side. And she was misunderstood by her constituency, her fellow missionaries, and when she sent the book to a publisher, it was immediately rejected as being too negative. For example, she tells one story of a Hindu woman who was ill, and Amy had been doing her best to try to give her one remedy after another, and nothing had done any good. And she began greedily grabbing at everything and haggling over the bottles and the corks. She said, "We don't give bottles as a rule. We give medicine. The people bring their own bottles." And this lady was trying to do her in every possible way, always guarding herself from danger by refusing anything which looked powdery, for we are supposed to delude the unwary by getting them to eat, drink, or inhale some sort of powder. That was one of the many rumors that went around about the dangers involved in getting in contact with these white people. This woman was quite sure that if only she went on changing the remedies often enough, I would get tired of bringing the wrong ones and would produce the one genuine article which she was certain would cure her. "Why don't you bring it?" she would say after every fresh trial. "Don't you know that by helping a Brahmin you will acquire great merit?" She never dreamed of being in the least grateful for what we were trying to do. She was condescending a long way down to let us do anything for her. And then one day she said, "As you have no medicine for my body, have you got medicine for my soul?" And I gladly told her yes. "By means of this soul medicine, will my soul regain its health?" Oh, how gladly I said yes. "And how may one drink this soul medicine?" So I told her. "Then, by listening to the words of God and believing them, one receives soul medicine? So the medicine is received through the ear instead of the mouth and absorbed by the heart instead of by the digestive organs?" She seemed to have gotten it very clearly. "There's nothing else to do? One has only to listen and let the words catch? Then one understands them and one's heart believes them, and so to the soul comes health. It's not difficult," she said. Then she turned with a sudden twist and flung the two medicine bottles into my lap. "So that is how you delude us," she said. But the words came with a sort of hiss. "First you tried to get me to eat your powder done up in a pill. Then you tried to get me to listen to your book's words, which it appears by entering the ear affect the mind and the heart." Then raising herself up and glaring at me like an old tiger cat at a mouse, she pointed with her skinny old hand to the street. "Go! Do you think I will allow your medicine to get to my heart? Go! You have no medicine that will cure my body. I want none to cure my soul. Did you ever know a Brahmin drink your medicine? Go!" She used the word used in speaking to a servant, and then, addressing the onlookers, went on, pointing to me in a very disdainful fashion. "Does she think I bore the contamination of her presence, she who eats flesh and mingles with low-caste people, for the sake of her soul-deluding book medicine? Let her go. I have no use for her. I have no use for her Lord Jesus. Let them both go." It gives you a glimpse, doesn't it, of what missionary work may at times entail. Amy had been praying that the Lord would enable her in some way to save some of the children that were committed to Hindu temples for purposes of prostitution. And in answer to her prayer, a little 7-year-old girl named Prina escaped from her temple education for prostitution, and led by an angel, Amy believed, was brought directly to Amy's porch. They took her in, she told her story, People came after her, of course, but Amy looked into the legal aspects and discovered that the child was not their property, legally speaking, and she was asked, the child, Prina, was asked whether she wanted to stay with Amy or go back to the temple. And she chose to stay with Amy. This was the very first child that Amy was able to take care of out of temple prostitution. And then follows a remarkable story of how one by one, the Lord began to bring babies and other small children to her, babies and children who had been dedicated to the temple prostitution but had not yet been put into the temple itself. Prina was the only child that ever escaped from the temple after having once been in the clutches of the prostitutes. Prina began telling Amy things which Amy said darkened the sunlight. Things unspeakable, things unheard of, that went on routinely in connection with the temple worship of South India at that time. And she began itinerating again, sleuthing for children, and finally realizing, as the Lord began to bring these babies one by one to her, that she was going to have to give up her itinerant evangelism, give up what was clearly the work of God, give up what God had given her a gift to do. But Amy had become a mother. And when a mother is given children, then she must give up some things for which she is obviously gifted. She must give up things which she feels she has a right to do, things which God has blessed, because, as the Tamil proverb says, children tie the mother's feet. And Amy Carmichael was willing to allow her feet to be tied, she said, for the sake of him whose feet were once nailed. Obedience always costs.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.